We continue in our series in the Gospel of Luke, and we find ourselves in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4, as we hear Jesus speak about parables and why he speaks in parables. Let's listen to God's word carefully. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold." And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. For others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and they do not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with perseverance. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who may enter may see it, the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside trying to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Now, O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Recently, I was sent a cartoon that had a person being interviewed for a job. The interviewer asked him a question. You can see the bubble that says, "So where do you see yourself in 5 years?" The person who is being interviewed for the job kind of is looking off into the distance, perhaps thinking about it, but said, "I'd say my biggest weakness is listening." You can tell a lot of jokes about listening, of course, I think because most of us have trouble listening. And so those are funny jokes about listening. I had a friend in high school who had the incredible ability that when his mother would call, he would put the phone and still be talking to us, playing a game, whatever. And then his mom said, "Are you listening to me?" And he was able to say, "Yes, of course I'm listening to you." Well, where we find ourselves today in the Gospel of Luke is all about hearing. This passage really hangs together because of this repeated word, hearing. In fact, it's 8 times it's used in these verses: hearing, hearing, hearing. It's in each of the sections about the parables, about the explanation of the parables, about a parable about the parables, and even the last section about Jesus with his family. Hearing, hearing, hearing. Jesus tells a parable, and he ends that parable by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he tells the purpose of the parable, and he says it's about people not hearing. He explains the meaning of the parable about what happens when people hear the word of God differently. He even tells a parable about these parables where he says, "Take care how you hear." How you hear? How are you listening? And finally, Jesus says that his ultimate family, sort of the true family that gathers around him, are those who hear and do. We might title this sermon, A Sermon About Listening to Sermons. And since I'm not the regular preacher here at Florida Coast, that may not sound too self-aggrandizing, because I'm telling you to listen to Larry, but this is a sermon about listening. So listen to a sermon about listening, about hearing well from Jesus. We have this opening section here as Jesus is going along. We already know in the Gospel of Luke that crowds are gathering around Jesus. It says people coming from town after town. And then he opens with these words he said to them in a parable. Now, we've actually seen, it seems like, a few other parables already in the Gospel of Luke. But now we are getting more of these parables, and they're told to be parables. This section is fairly simplistic. We can come through this quickly, just the description of the story, this parable that Jesus says, because then Jesus is going to give an explanation of it. So we'll come back to it. But the basic story is fairly simple. Jesus says that a sower went out to sow his seed. This was the common way in the ancient world in which you would do it, usually with hand, and you'd have a bunch of the seeds, and you'd throw the seeds as you walked along. And what happened is we see that this sower, this farmer, it's a fairly indiscriminate sowing. He's sowing all about, not placing the seed carefully in every ground. That would probably take too long, but indiscriminately throwing about, generous throwing and sowing. And we have four different soils, four different places where these seeds land. And then we're told that there's four results of it. There it's on your outline for you. And you might kind of look at that as you come back to these different soils. Jesus says that one fell along the path or the road. You can think about how this path, as people walk along, it would be padded down. It'd get fairly hard. So it's trampled. It's trampled by others. It doesn't have much soil to go into, and it's eaten by birds. We have another place where these seeds fall, and that's among rocky soil on the rocks. Withered, it says, without root or without moisture. The sun scorches it. It's rocky, doesn't have much root, so it's not able to grow up. Then we have thorns. These actually grow up, we're told, but the thorns choke them out so that they don't bear fruit. They don't mature. Literally, it actually says they don't come to their desired end. This end that they were planted for, they don't actually bear fruit. And it's only the final one that we're told is the good soil. It's fruitful. In fact, it has a 100-fold yield. It's pretty good yield on this. So lots of fruit come from these seeds, the seeds that are sown in good soil. And at the end of this, Jesus has a very kind of enigmatic saying. He simply launches into this story with no explanation. No, doesn't say, I'm going to tell you a parable. He just says, hey, a sower went out to sow his seed. And Jesus ends with this phrase. It says, as he said these things, he called out. He cried out, in fact. So this ending statement is a rather strong statement that Jesus cries out, calls this out loudly, and says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, who has ears? Well, everyone has ears, but Jesus actually says, if you have ears to hear, that's the phrase, ears that are hearing, hear what I'm saying. Well, next the disciples ask about this parable. They want to know what this parable meant. And this really begs the question that we need to spend some time with here. What is a parable? What is a parable? Perhaps very much known, Jesus spoke in parables. I mean, even unbelievers, people who have some familiarity with the Gospels, with the Bible, usually know something about that Jesus spoke in parables. So what are these parables? What are the disciples asking about with this, what the parable meant? Well, one common answer I sometimes hear when people tell me about what are these parables is that they're sort of like Aesop's fables. Do you remember Aesop's fables as a kid? The different stories that are told, sometimes very humorous, and usually they end with a moral lesson. In fact, there's a kind of famous definition of a parable that sounds a lot like it's speaking about Aesop's fables. This was the definition that was once given. It says, a parable is a short, simple story that teaches a moral lesson. In other words, you can kind of make the parable fit into an aphorism. Do you remember this with Aesop's fables? Usually there's one sentence at the very end that sort of summarizes the story into a moral lesson. But if you think about this, what this does to the parables is make the parables about morality, to know the right thing to do. This is a very American thing, it would seem. Fits with many people's ideas of Jesus, that Jesus was a good moral teacher, right? That's usually what we hear. Jesus went around telling people to love one another, how to do the right thing. This is where you hear this or see this sometimes if you're at Barnes & Noble's and maybe you're looking at the religious section. You can find books like Jesus the Wandering Sage, Jesus the Philosopher. And so what this tells us is that the parables are about morality. But this is not what the parables are really about. We can kind of see this certainly as Christians. Oftentimes the parables can contain a clear moral lesson, but they don't boil down to sort of a single timeless aphorism. Jesus isn't wandering around spreading timeless philosophy. The parables are sharper than that. They're fuller than that. They're deeper than that. That's good news. They're not just trite. We don't have to just sort of figure out their moral and then move on. We have to think about them. We have to ponder about them. Others will sometimes say that parables are just down-to-earth illustrations so that everyday people, farmers and peasants, could understand them. This is kind of makes Jesus into the best preacher imaginable, you know, the one who uses really great illustrations. I don't often have great illustrations, so this can kind of feel convicting if this is what the parables are about. That Jesus made sure that he wanted people to understand them. So why did Jesus speak about sowing and seeds and farmers and agricultural imagery? Well, it was to help people understand who would understand this. Sometimes you'll even hear the phrase that the parables are heavenly truths in earthly form. But one of the problems we have with this is it runs up exactly against what Jesus says the parables are to do. In other words, people are saying Jesus wanted to be extra clear, so he made sure that these heavenly things that he was teaching were kind of in earthly form that everybody could understand. But then Jesus turns around and tells his disciples, the reason I'm doing this is so that people won't understand. In fact, it's almost like Jesus is saying the parables are there to conceal as much as they are to reveal. This is difficult, isn't it? This is difficult when we come to this passage about the parables. Well, the Old Testament context can help us out a lot here. Jesus actually responds by why he teaches in parables here by quoting from Isaiah, as we heard from Isaiah 6, that passage where the prophet Isaiah is commissioned. And the Old Testament actually uses the word parable a number of times. The parables there that are told are usually told by the prophets as they're speaking to a very hard-hearted Israel. And we're even told that there are synonyms of this word parable. A parable is like a riddle, a dark saying, we're told. If you can look there, you see some of the references on the outline, some Psalm 78 where the psalmist Asaph says, I'm going to speak to you about a parable. I'm going to tell you a dark saying. And then what does he go on to do? He tells the story, the history of Israel, of how God brought them out of the promised land, about how they were hard-hearted, and God still rescued them, but then brought them judgments and his dealings with Israel. Ezekiel tells parables. Jeremiah tells parables. In some ways, they even demonstrate parables. Remember what the prophets do when they do things like carry around a yoke on their shoulders, or building a little siege works. These are like little visible parables to explain riddles that are going on. They want you to ponder them, to think about what's going on here. Jesus even tells us here, tells his disciples, that these are secrets of the kingdoms. A kingdom, this is actually, the word here actually is mystery, which I think is a better translation. They're mysteries about the kingdom. The kingdom is mysterious, he's telling the disciples, and that's why I'm speaking in parables. Let's get the one thing clear here that's something helpful to understand why Jesus speaks in parables is that Jesus doesn't first come speaking in parables. You might remember from our Gospel of Luke series that kind of opening mission statement when Jesus comes to the synagogue there in Nazareth and he finds the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and it says he reads the scroll about the Spirit of the Lord that's anointed him to proclaim good news and liberty to the captive and all of these things. And then Jesus very boldly says, all these things are fulfilled in your hearing right now. It's very out in the open mission statement. And what's the response? The response is they want to kill him. They're enraged by this. And Jesus has been speaking openly about the kingdom is here, the kingdom is now. So it's interesting, the parables are something that Jesus kind of turns to in response to this opposition. And this helps us understand the quotation from Isaiah as well. If you look at the quotation there of Isaiah, it says from Isaiah 6:9 that the Lord tells Isaiah that these people are hard-hearted. And so what are you to do? You're to make them more hard-hearted. You're to make them calloused. You're going to make their eyes blind and their ears dull. And the idea isn't because Israel was doing great and I just really am frustrated with Israel even though they're doing great. No, it's Israel has already turned away from the Lord. And so God is telling Isaiah, this is the result of what your preaching will be, is that they will hear, but they will not understand. They will see, but not really see and perceive what's going on in this. Well, Jesus somehow sees himself in the same line of Isaiah. Jesus has come to earth. He's come to announce the kingdom of God. It's now, it's coming. It's in breaking in his own teaching and ministry and healing. And the response is that they don't want it. That the leaders in particular, the Pharisees, the scribes, have been opposed to Jesus. So Jesus says, telling his disciples, why are you doing this? He says, I'm doing this like Isaiah. I'm going to have people have to respond more deeply to what's going on here. Jesus has spoken very openly, but what the parables are going to do is cause a response to it. You think about this. Jesus now just simply tells a story. If you hear Jesus telling a story about people sowing seeds and farmers, you can have two responses. You can say, well, this sounds ridiculous. I didn't come out to see this amazing teacher and miracle worker just talk about a farmer sowing seeds, and you can return to your home. Or you can stand there and think, he must be saying something meaningful that I need to understand, and you can ponder, perhaps, and come to him. This is what the disciples do. They come to him. What do you mean by this? We want to know. In other words, Jesus telling these parables is actually kind of causing this division that the parables are actually talking about. This is kind of funny about the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower, is it's kind of a meta parable. And even in the other gospels, it says it's a parable to explain why he teaches in parables. He tells the disciples, if you don't get this parable, then you won't understand all of the other parables. This is the meta parable. This is the parable of the way it's going to explain all the other parables. It's affecting a kind of dividing line in the people who hear Jesus. People who hear and think, yeah, I didn't really get that. That doesn't really make sense. And they walk away. Versus people who want to know more. Do you hear that? People who want to listen more carefully. What's going on in this? Who want to listen with intent, listen with attention. The context, again, of Isaiah's statement about this is interesting. It actually uses seed language. Did you notice that? The Lord is speaking to Isaiah here about what he is supposed to tell them, and we're told that there is a stump that's left. This is imagery in the prophet of Isaiah, if you know the book of Isaiah, is that Israel is like a field. They're like planted trees. They're like a vineyard. But the Lord is coming in judgment, and he's going to cut these trees down, especially those trees that think they're very high and lofty. Their branches reach to the sky. The Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, I'm going to cut them down one after another. And what he tells Isaiah is the only thing that's going to be left in Israel is a smoldering stump. You've ever seen sort of a forest after a forest fire, and there's sort of this stump that's just charred and burned, and all that's left is there. And you think, what could possibly come from this? How could this forest ever come back again to life? How could this forest ever be reforested again? But what he tells Isaiah in this passage is he says, there's a stump, but there's a glimmer of hope. That there is the holy seed, he says, is the stump. There's a remnant in this. And this is all the agricultural imagery for Israel. Israel has been planted in the promised land. They've been taken out of Egypt. God wanted to make Israel into a garden, a vineyard. You can think about many of the things you might have read in the prophets. But what happens when the Lord comes to inspect Israel? How are you getting along? Well, there's rotten fruit. So God takes them into exile. But one of the things the prophets say is you're going to be sown back into the land. You can read some of the references there I've put in the outline where God over and over again tells the prophets, you're going to be sown back into the land. I'm going to sow you back into the land. I'm going to sow my word with it. This is what Isaiah 55 says. I will sow my word as a sower and a seed, very reminiscent of this. And the prophet Isaiah says, instead of thorns and thistles, now it's going to grow up into a garden. God is going to make a garden out of Israel's smoldering stump. Once again, God is promising that. So do you see what's going on here in this parable? This isn't just a parable that's sort of a trite story about responses. Jesus is actually pulling from the story of Israel to say something about his own ministry. What is Jesus doing? Well, what Jesus is doing is that climactic sowing of Israel once again. You might say it this way. This is the final sowing of Israel. All that God had promised, all that's culminating here with Jesus is that he is sowing Israel with the word. The kingdom is here. It's being sowed. But Jesus is saying, you have to respond to it carefully. In other words, Israel's destiny, in a sense, is in your hands. How do you respond to this? How do you respond to Jesus sowing? So here's the thing about Jesus' ministry. There are many things that are wonderful and spectacular, but it doesn't actually look like what a lot of people think the kingdom is going to look like. Jesus isn't talking about the Romans. He isn't talking about undoing Israel's occupation. Do you hear that? The parables are kind of counterintuitive. It's like a sower sowing seed. It looks very small in this. So Jesus is calling people to receive this word of the kingdom and bear fruit. God really is making a garden out of his people. He's doing something great. This is the last great thing that he's doing. And we notice this too. Jesus doesn't say this specifically, but who is the sower in this? We're told that the seed is the word of God. We're told that people are like these soils, but Jesus is identifying himself with God who is sowing the word in Israel. He is doing this. The seed is God's word. Israel is like God's own word, and God is sowing his word in Israel, but each hear differently. Look at the explanation of the parable there, starting in verse 11. He says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. We might think of this as well. Not only is Jesus himself the sower, but he is the word himself, that he is the message. He's both in this. And so we have these different people who hear differently. We have one group that is on the road, on the path in this, and the devil removes the word so that they don't believe. This is interesting language. It almost sounds disturbing language that the devil comes and steals the word, removes the word away. But there's something interesting about this. God's word is so powerful that if you actually let God's word sort of germinate, if you let it sit in your heart, it actually will germinate. It'll come to fruition. In other words, the devil knows that the word can't stay there for long, so he's got to remove it. Beloved, we might think of this even in our own time as saying every time the word of God is preached, every time you come to Sunday, there's actually a spiritual battle going on. Did you know that preaching is spiritual warfare? The devil does not want you to hear this word. He doesn't want you to think about it during the week because it might blossom and flourish in you and bring spiritual life. So this is those who don't even believe. They don't have any sense of believing this. We have another group on the rocky soil. It's interesting here that says they accept the word joyfully. They receive it. They accept the message, we're told. They believe, we're even told, for a time. The seed germinates. But what happens? It says, in times of testing or temptation, it's the same word we speak about in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into testing or temptation. It says they fall away. When things get difficult, there's not root there to continue on this. There's no moisture, there's no nutrient to this. Oh, they were on fire very quickly. We can see this in the Gospels. Those who receive Jesus joyfully. But what happens when they realize that Jesus isn't the Messiah that they thought? Think of Judas. He was one of the 12. He seems to believe for a time, but he falls away because he doesn't see in Jesus the true Messiah. There's not a root to that joy. The Bible actually speaks about a kind of temporary faith, a kind of faith that looks like faith. It's a kind of faith. but it's not a deep faith. It's not a true and living faith, and so they fall away. We're challenged by this. The thorns as well, interesting. Again, there is germination here, but they don't mature or literally reach their end in this. They aren't saved. They don't reach the fruit of the end of this. Why? What's interesting is in this soil, we have something of the opposite of the one we just heard. The opposite, the first one is in times of difficulty, you fall away. What happens with this soil? Well, in times of goodness, you actually fall away. Because why do they fall away? Why do they not reach their end? Because of the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. Isn't it interesting in the Christian life that times of testing and times of great prosperity can cause us to lose sight of God's word? So here we have either side. They're choked, we're told, by these cares. The word is anxieties here. There's anxieties about life. Well, I got to take care of this. I've got to take care of that. So much of our American Christian life is not people who reject the word of God blatantly, but they become busy. And they're choked out. I don't have time to come to Sunday. I don't have time to be in the word. I don't have time to listen to these kinds of things. So they're choked by the thorns. And we hear in this last one, this good soil. What makes this good soil fruitful? What makes it lasting? What makes this reach its end? We're told that it's because it's held fast in a good and honest heart with perseverance. So much there that we could unpack. Holds to it fast. Cling is another word here. Clings to the word. I'm not going to let go of your word, God. And it does so with patience. Notice the contrasting there with the one that fell on the rocky soil that, man, it's on fire fast, but then falls away. George Whitefield, the famous revivalist who came to America preaching the word, at least as the story goes, was once asked, well, how many converts do you think you've had from all of your preaching here in America? You know what his answer was? We'll know in a few years. We'll know in a few years. I can't tell you right now, because that's not how God's word comes. It comes with patience, with perseverance. It's not just the person who rises up fast, I accept this message, but then falls away. We do so with patience and an honest heart. Well, Jesus goes on to speak about this parable with another parable. It seems kind of strange, but he uses another analogy here. He says the purpose of a lamp is to reveal. No one lights a lamp and then covers it. Why would you do that? The purpose of lighting a lamp is to bring things to light. It says, so that those who enter, who's come in, interesting phrase, can see the light. Why would you do this? But what is Jesus actually, what's the irony of this very statement? What has Jesus just said that his parables do? They kind of hide the truth. In other words, there's an irony here of what Jesus is saying about this lampstand imagery, is that Jesus has almost done the very thing that he says, no one does this, which is that Jesus is the light of the world. But what has he often done in the Gospels? When Jesus heals somebody, when he casts out demons, what does Jesus say? Shh, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Do you ever find that in the Gospels? Why does Jesus say this? Well, Jesus turns around and says, but nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest. In other words, it may look like things are hidden now. I'm speaking in riddles. I'm speaking in parables. Jesus is the Riddler here. Jesus is the Joker. He's telling an inside joke that you need to be on the inside to sort of get. But Jesus says, it's going to be made manifest. Be patient. This is about Jesus' ministry, that things look small. What's he doing? What's he doing simply going around casting out demons? Why isn't he getting rid of the Romans? Why isn't he doing something great and magnificent? He says, it's going to be manifest. Because he says, it's going to come to light, so take care how you hear now. It's interesting, we're told in this, that the later the writer of Hebrews, if you remember the book of Hebrews written to Jewish Christians about Christ as the fulfillment of the old covenant, the writer calls the tabernacle, the old covenant tent of worship, a parable. It's kind of interesting. And it's just after describing the lampstand. Do you know what's interesting about that? What does God do with the lampstand in the Old Covenant? He lights a lamp that we're told is like the light of Israel, this menorah, and then he puts it under a curtain, under thick, heavy veils. Who sees the lampstand? Almost no one. Only a few priests, and only a few times a day when they go into the holy place. In other words, it looks like what God has done is lit a lamp and then put it behind a curtain or a veil. But what we're going to say is God is saying, I'm bringing the lamp out, only a little bit longer. Things are being spoken in parables here. You need to see and to dig deeper into what Jesus is doing. Come understand what he is doing, and it will be made manifest. Jesus even has a more riddly type saying here. He says, to the one who has been given, more will be given. That is, if you press in to understand Jesus, it's kind of this cascading effect. You'll understand more. The more you know, well, the more and more you'll know. And Jesus says the cascading effect, unfortunately, on the other side as well. The more you reject and think, that doesn't sound very interesting. What does that really mean? The less and less you're going to know. Press in to Jesus to understand what he's saying. Take care how you're listening to his word. This is true for us now as it was for then. Well, the culmination of all of this in our passage, we might say, what's the purpose of all these parables? What's all the purpose of all this thing about hearing and listening? Is Jesus is saying, I'm forming a new family, a special kind of family around this teaching of those who hear, who press in to know Jesus. See, Jesus actually had natural siblings. We sometimes forget that. Mary doesn't seem like she was a virgin for her entire marriage. And he has siblings. In fact, four of those siblings are named in the other Gospels. He has four brothers, and we're told sisters as well. So he has these natural siblings. It's possible that they're half-brothers or half-sisters, but they're family of some kind. They're his natural family, and they come around Jesus. But it's interesting, the picture of this is they can't reach him. They can't press in around him. Perhaps this is a kind of physical picture of something Jesus has already been talking about. He's telling the disciples to press on the inside. He says, I speak this way to the inside. I speak this way to the outside. So now we have this natural family that's kind of on the outside of Jesus. They can't reach him. In fact, we're told that they are desiring to see Jesus. It's almost like Jesus is hidden from their eyes. You see how that moves from the lampstand to this. This is a kind of real life picture of the things Jesus is saying. And so people come to Jesus and they say, hey, your mothers and your brothers are out there. Why don't you let them in? In other words, hey, shouldn't you be taking care of them first? And what does Jesus say? Again, something of a riddle here, an enigmatic saying. He says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word and do it. What is Jesus saying here? Israel was shaped, in a sense, by a natural family, by their genealogy. God had chosen a people that was good. But Jesus is now saying, you know, out of that family, there's kind of a remnant, not just of those who are the sons of Abram by birth, by genealogy, he says, but those who hear the word and do it. Jesus is reforming Israel. He's reforming this into a greater family. By the way, that doesn't mean that Jesus then says your natural families mean nothing. The rest of the Bible tells us that husbands are to take care of wives and children are to obey parents and you're to take care of your elderly parents. In other words, that doesn't give you sort of leave to say, oh, who cares then about my natural family? But no, Jesus is saying now there is a deeper family as well. There's a family that extends beyond this that's, in a sense, more important, more ultimate. Those who hear the word of God and do it. Those are your brothers and your sisters who hear God's word and who do it. It's interesting that as we think about this, even as this relates to the church itself, when we turn to Acts and the church is growing and Gentiles are coming in, the nations are coming in, it's expanding beyond the borders of Israel. Luke, the writer of Acts, actually uses a really funny phrase to describe how the church is growing. He says it a number of times. You can see the references there in my notes. He says, and the word of God grew. It's as if God's word grows. In other words, the church, those who trust in Christ, are so identified with God's word. It's become so much a part of them, ingested in them, that Luke is basically saying, that's the word of God. The word of God is, in a sense, the church. It bears God's word as it grows and as it increases. This is something that can help us make sense of this. Jesus is God's word in the sense that he spreads God's word, but he's also word itself made flesh. What do we do with this passage as we think about what it means today? Jesus is saying this to Israel. He's saying the culmination of the kingdom is now. Well, we have the privilege of being on the other side of all of these mysteries being revealed. The revelation of Christ is that on the resurrection, he really is the Son of God. He really did bring the kingdom in his life and work. See, Jesus really brought this new harvest that he was speaking about. All this sowing really did lead to a fruitful harvest of the nations being brought in. It's still going. Not just because Jesus faithfully spread the word, but it's this. Jesus spoke about judgment, just like Isaiah, that the axe is at the root of the tree, that there's going to be judgment. But what does Jesus do about this judgment, about those who don't hear? Jesus dies in the place of this. He takes the judgment on himself. In another passage in the Gospels, he says that a seed falls to the ground and dies so that it would bear much fruit. Jesus himself is the seed. He goes back to all that language in the Bible about the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David is the one Jesus who is the seed that went down into the earth only to rise again. Jesus is also the true vine. He's the true Israel. Everything that Israel was meant to do in the Old Testament, that God was calling Israel to do, Jesus brings to pass because, in a sense, he's more than Israel. He's Yahweh incarnate. He's the Lord incarnate. The Lord came and did it himself. He brought this harvest, this garden, this great seed that would bear forth much fruit. So Jesus forms then a new spiritual family around himself. You can think about it this way. How did that lampstand that's the light of the world ever get out from behind thick veils and curtains? What happens when Jesus dies on the cross? Well, the curtain, the veil tears open. And what do we see when Jesus speaks to the churches, for example, in the book of Revelation? It says Jesus walks among the lampstands. See, the church is the lampstand out in the world. It's been taken behind veils and curtains, not fully seen. He says it's out in the world. The lamp is out. Now the light can shine. What is hidden can now be proclaimed from the rooftops, which was whispered in secret, Jesus says, can be proclaimed now. So we can be grateful that we know the mysteries of this kingdom. But it also calls for our response. We could think lots more about this, and we won't all today. But I want you to think about this idea of hearing and doing. The disciples don't understand the parable at first. In the other Gospels, Jesus says, have you not understood this parable? He expected the disciples to understand it. But they go to him. They say, could you explain it to us? And that's a good example for us. Listen carefully to Jesus and his word. But if you don't understand, just go to him more. In other words, he says, those who come to me more, more will be given to them. In other words, when you're reading the scripture and you don't find something makes sense or you're even disturbed by it, this happens today, we're disturbed by something we read in scripture. Don't just say, I'm done. I can't understand this on my own. Or I'll go over here to understand it rather than coming to Christ in prayer. See, God's word actually presses us, causes us to press in to know more, to think about it, to dwell on it. You know, we should let Christ's word sink in deeply. You can think about this whole seed metaphor. How does a seed actually work? Well, it's got to be in the ground for a bit. It's got to germinate. In fact, it's got to kind of die there. It's not the case that the plants that send up the root, the shoots up first are the ones that last the longest. It's the ones that have roots deep. You don't see it at first. Let it sink deeply into you. You should think about listening actively to God's word. That we're not just doing this for information, but to do what it says. We could think more about the different soils and how we respond to it, that we'd ask God that he would help us to till the soil of our hearts, that we'd ask it not to be hard, that we would sort of cultivate an environment of growth. We would drive out the competitors, ask God, are there things in my life that are choking your word? My care for pleasures and anxieties of this life. It's interesting that Jesus says that this is soil that has an honest heart. Are you honest about your own struggles and saying, God, these are my struggles. Let God's light shine and expose the things in your heart. But lastly, Jesus says too that you've got to hold fast to this word. This is a long time thing. This is like George Whitefield saying, I don't know how many converts I had. It will be rain to seen, and the rest of this life of those who hold fast to the word, of those who are true and lively in their faith, that their faith wasn't something just spontaneous that didn't last, but that it's formed and deep-rooted in this. Lastly, we can think about it this way, that the Florida Coast Church also sows seeds. Jesus is the sower, but he also calls us to sow seeds of the kingdom. We can sow generously in every direction, you know, without calculation for our return. Sow it anywhere. Tell anybody. Jesus is saying, it may be the case that some will respond these way, but there are those whom God has chosen, as we even heard in Larry's prayer, that he will bring to eternal life. There are those who will receive it with gladness and with perseverance. So we can know that there are all these different responses to God's word, but God is really going to produce a harvest. As he says in Isaiah, his word will not return void, in vain. He says it will accomplish its purpose. It will make a garden out of the wastelands of this world. For Christ is the sower, and his seed is true and it's effective. So let's give him thanks for that and ask for his blessing then today. Father, we give you thanks that Christ sowed the seeds of the kingdom in his ministry then, and that he spoke your word. He did it faithfully, and then he died as a seed in the soil, bringing on himself the judgment that he spoke about. Father, we thank you that that is the forgiveness of our sins, so that we can be a part of this spiritual family. So, Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, hearing ears, so that we might bear much fruit, and that we might do so for your glory. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.